Bibles with me to the book of James for one verse, and then we'll get into our primary text, which is in Romans. We are studying through the book of Romans, but I thought it appropriate today to come to the book of James and to read one verse out of that book, and then we'll carry on from Romans. I want to thank our sing team this morning for leading us in worship and drawing our minds and hearts toward God and the work accomplished for us on the cross. So in James, we are going to look at one verse, verse 12 in chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to read that verse. Then I'm going to ask you a question. Then we'll wind up in Romans for the rest of the time. One verse there in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Doesn't say happy. Happiness is so often horizontal and contingent on what's going on in our life. Whether it's something going on that makes us happy or something that doesn't make us so happy. But this sense of blessedness is an attitude, a state of being that envelops and infuses a person who is, what, persevering under trial. So I ask you the question this morning, is verse 12 referring to the exceptional Christian or every Christian? Is it the exceptional, the extraordinary Christian, or is it every Christian? You can answer that in your own mind and heart, and then we'll take the next step and answer it ourselves. It is referring to every Christian. So if you're a believer, if your testimony is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, I trust you're living this, and I trust that you're a blessed person. Meaning, whatever comes your way, you perceive that it's coming your way by the hand of Almighty God, and that He has a purpose and a plan for what's happening in your life. And so what happens is we're translated from a life of just ups and downs and highs and lows to a life of blessedness, no matter what. Because we're in God's hand and we're in God's care. So let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Last week we were in the first five verses, and we talked about the results of being justified. Those results are, number one, peace with God. Number two, access to God. And number three, a steadfast hope in God and the promises that He's made. Those three things. This morning, we'll read those verses again because those verses are inexhaustible. And we'll move on down through the passage, through verse 11, Don't know how far we'll get this morning, but we'll go verse by verse and do what we can. Verses 1 through 11 of Romans 5. Therefore, so in one fell swoop, Paul connects us to everything that he's just said in chapters 1 through 4. And we could go back there, but we don't have time, but it's worth reading again. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he's talked about justification, and here we land. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you say so much to us in such a short time. Help us to understand what you've spoken to us this morning. For some in this room, that understanding and that obedience to what you've just spoken will mean heaven or hell. And Lord, for others, it'll mean the difference between seeing things from your perspective in contrast to seeing things from our own earthly, worldly perspective. Lord, help us this morning. Prepare our hearts that we would receive this engrafted word which is able to save our souls. This word that is likened to a fire that purifies the precious metal, grain that nourishes the soul, and a sledgehammer that shatters the rock of hardness and stubbornness. Lord, let your word go forth and let it not return void. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So therefore, having been justified by faith, he's speaking to believers. Important to know, he's speaking to believers in Rome that Paul had never met. Most of his letters are going to people that he had met. He had planted the gospel there. A church sprang up by faith because they received the gospel. And he knew the people. There was a relationship there with the Romans. He had not planted the church there. He didn't have that kind of closeness of relationship. Some believe that's why Romans is so long, is he's trying to talk about himself to some extent, what God had done in him and through him, and then his ambitions for the future, that through these Roman believers that the gospel would eventually go to Spain. So he says, in fact, the first person through here is evident. He's like, we have peace with God, and all of this is as having been justified. But how would man need to be justified except that he has been declared guilty as a sinner before Almighty God? 100% completely sinful. God 100% completely holy. Therefore, we're guilty. Guilty of sin, having not only missed the mark, but having transgressed the law, crossed the line of the law, and doomed. We are doomed. There's no way to save ourselves. Our righteousness, our own righteousness is not enough. Our own goodness is not enough. Self-righteousness before a holy God is a stench in his nostrils. So we need to be justified. And Paul says, having been justified, we have received God's gift of salvation in Christ, that Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin in his sinless body on the cross. And he died for us, and our sins were nailed there. And we have expressed faith in that, trust in that work of Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood. And because of that, we have been justified. We have been declared not guilty. We have received God's gift of righteousness. Those of us unrighteous have received his righteousness. And we stand before him justified. It is a declaration that we are not guilty. How could it be? Well, it could only be that Jesus satisfied the demands of the law, and that Holy God in heaven punished sin in Christ. Sin had to be punished. It had to be dealt with. Christ took upon himself. He bore our sin in his body on the cross, that all who look to him in faith would be saved. We give him praise. And so Paul says we're justified how? By faith. It's not by works, lest we would be boastful about it. It's completely God's grace and faith in him. And the faith that we express in him is not even faith that we can muster, but only as God has granted the grace for faith to be born. Now, this is quickly becoming my favorite passage in the Bible. And one reason is, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it bears repeating. When we look at this idea of, you know, justification, and it reminds us of being in a great heavenly courtroom where God, the Almighty, is the judge, and he declares the believer not guilty, it seems to be so legal, and it is. But make no mistake about it. Listen, justification equals being born again. Justification equals being born again. Oh yeah, all that stuff John talks about in John 3. And for so long, those things were like separate things, or maybe two different ways of describing the same thing, that of being saved and saved by faith. But I want you to see this morning that this justification is personal, and it is an inside job in the life of the believer. Since we've been justified, we have peace with God. And by the way, if we don't have peace with God, you just don't have peace. If you don't have peace with God, you're carrying around a lot of guilt. You're carrying around a load of sin on your life, and it's breaking you down. There's no peace. But if you've been justified, you have peace. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Verse 2, we gotta run. Through whom? Through Jesus. Also, we have obtained our introduction, is the New American Standard. I like access better. We have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the idea here is very important. We think of grace as a gift. Somebody gives you a gift that is not based on your merit. It's given graciously. And that's what we think of God and the way He gives gifts. And He gives gifts graciously. It's by grace. We don't deserve it. But here, it's a different idea about grace. He's saying that we've been justified, and that as a result of being justified, that we have access to God into this grace in which we stand. What we're seeing here is those who are justified live in a different world than anybody else. The grace here described is a world that we live in. So, wow, what are you talking about? Well, we have been introduced to the spiritual world, the spiritual world in which God governs. And that world is run by grace and through faith. And grace and faith are not just something we visit at the moment of salvation. It is a place we stand. In fact, it's a place we live. And it's not something we visit on a Sunday morning and then we leave and we kind of come to this world and we hear about spiritual things and we open our Bibles and we talk about grace and faith. But we take this grace and faith with us and we stand in it and we live in it. We've been introduced to a whole new world. We have access to a whole new world as a result of being justified. And it's a world that God rules. He speaks to us and we talk to Him. He speaks to us, encouraging us, helping us. And it's a daily walk. None of this pie in the sky, in the sweet by and by, fire insurance. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. Good for you. Let me ask you one thing. Did you live the life? Because those first two things, they may be of some good, but if you're not living the life ain't being lived. And there is no assurance of salvation in a life that you profess, yet you don't live. So, we continue. He says we stand in this grace. And he says we boast. We exalt in what? Hope of the glory of God. My. We boast in the glory of God. We don't have to boast in our circumstances. We don't have to boast in what we think our credentials are. We don't have to boast whether things are going good or going bad or whatever that perspective is. We just boast that no matter what happens, we are safe in the care of Jesus. And we have assurance of that, and that He and He alone will be glorified. That's what we boast in. We don't boast in our own successes. We boast in His glory. And God can receive glory in our lives and from our lives in what? Life and death. Life and death. Grief, heartache, sadness, and joy unspeakable, full of glory. God be the glory. To God be the glory. And he says that not only this. I love the Apostle Paul, because he'll be writing and then he brings up Jesus. And he just goes. In other words, he writes a lot more. But he says, and not only this. So verses 1 and 2 would be enough. But not only that. He says, but we also exalt in our tribulations. So just think back the last time you boasted in your tribulations. Remember what we said at the outset from James 1:12, that verse, that blessedness is not for the extraordinary Christian, it's for every Christian. God doesn't have a set of plans for one believer or one group of believers and another set for another group of believers. God has one primary method of maturing us. And He's not bashful about unleashing that plan in us and on us and through us. So we exalt, we boast in our tribulations, but it's not out of ignorance. He says, we know, he says, we know something. We also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, I want you to notice the good effects that come in your life from affliction and tribulation. In our humanness, you can't talk me into that. You can't tell me that the difficult things that come into my life make me stronger. Well, I can't tell you that, but God's Word can tell you that. He says that tribulations bring about perseverance. And this is all real personal. So God must think we need perseverance. You know what? We do. We need perseverance. We need that attitude that says, no matter what, sink, swim, live, die, whatever. Having been justified by faith, I'm reporting for duty. I'm showing up before the throne of God. I'm gathering with God's people. Because sink, swim, live, die, no matter what, I've got perseverance being built into me through the tribulation, through the trials that God brings my way. And you know what? I've heard people say, well, you know, people in the West, we don't have persecution like people elsewhere. And we don't. We got a whole different set of problems. But we do have some things in common. We all hurt. We all suffer. Relationships. I don't care where you live. Life is hard. All the more reason to devote ourselves to this book and the Word of God and to let that Word just continue to wash over us so that we will not only be reminded of what God says, but we will live what God says. He says perseverance brings about proven character. What's that mean? Well, this is the process of sanctification. He says that the more we persevere, the proven character is going to start showing up. We're going to become more like Jesus. Yes, I know we have a long way to go, but there must be progress being made. There must be progress being made. Do not rest on your laurels. And whatever you do, do not compare yourself to the man or the woman down the street. We have a holy God to please. We must make it our ambition to please Him. And then what does proven character bring about? Hope. Hope. And this is really interesting because he is just saying trials are for our benefit and trials bring about this hope, this desire to see something happen along with the assurance that it will take place. And that's what believers hold. We have desire and we have assurance. We have desire that God will bring us safely through and home to heaven, to His glory. And he just tells us hope does not disappoint. The hope that God is bringing about in you and strengthening in you will not disappoint you. That's not the nature of the hope that God has for us. This hope that God talks about is a certainty of hope. A certainty that God will work out His plan in my life. A certainty that God will conform us more to the image of Christ. A certainty that one day we will be with Him in heaven. And he's going to prove that in a moment in a startling fashion. He says hope does not disappoint because, and here we go. This is the first time Paul mentions God's love in the book of Romans. So how would hope not disappoint us? How would hope not shame us? Because why, Brother Bill? Well, let's just read the word. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want to say something you may disagree with, but you'd have to explain why he would do that. It is a love of God manifested in the heart of the believer in the midst of trials and tribulations, and what comes as a result of those, confusion many times, questions many times. But it is a love of God that has been poured out, and the verb there is, and continues to be poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That is a love of God that can be felt. Well, I mean, if it's not felt, if you can't sense it, if you don't know it, then what's the purpose of pouring it out? Well, he's pouring it out in our hearts in the midst of pain and conflict and trials and tribulations here. That process of sanctification, you go through some weeks or some days that it feels like a meat grinder. Well, in the midst of that, I know I've been justified by faith, and as a result of that, God just thinks it's necessary to manifest His love in our hearts, in the hearts of the believer. And it is something we resonate with, we receive, and it's not just a sprinkle at a time. It's not God getting an eyedropper and giving us two or three drops. This word here is His love is poured out on your heart. And you need to remember that that's what God is doing, and you need to be sensitive to His unconditional love. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. We were helpless. We couldn't help ourselves. There's not one thing we could do to improve our spiritual status before God. We were helpless. We were doomed. And at the right time, that time being when we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. And then He contrasts this love of God in Christ with the love a man might have for another person. He says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. See it? Here's the contrast. But God. We thank the Lord above that we're not like God. We're nothing like Him. We have no plan like His plan. He not only devises the plan, but He works out the plan. So, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood. So take that phrase from verse 9. You can go right back up to verse 1. He mentions this idea of justification. We were justified by the perfect blood of Christ shed on the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies of God. We were rebels. We weren't walking a narrow path. We weren't considering God's will for our lives. We were just intent on our own will. And man's own will always leads him further and further away from God. We see that in Jonah, and we see that in other instances in the Scriptures. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So the point here is that, here's what we need to take with us, is that if Jesus Christ died for His enemies, and that's who we were His enemies, He'll surely save His friends. If He died for His enemies, He'll surely save His friends. Here it is. He's talking about the work on the cross. He died for us on the cross, even when we were His enemies. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved. He's looking out in the future. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So He died for us when we were His enemies. And if He did that, He'll save us from future wrath. Why? Because we're now His friends. We've been reconciled to God. At once we were enemies of God, but now because of the cross, because of the grace of God, because of being born again, justified by faith, we're His friends. He'll certainly save us from wrath. So, if you need an outline in closing, here's what you can take with you. We have the love of God demonstrated for us on the cross. And this is a big deal. I don't want anybody in here to think this is not a big deal, because people question God's intent. They question God's love. You hear it all the time. Well, how could God, and then you fill in the blank, how could God love me when this is taking place? How could God really care? If God in heaven really loved everybody, then why are all these natural disasters? Why has all this happened? Listen, I want to tell you something. You can question a lot of things. Never question God's great love. Land there, please. If you don't have answers for the other, fine, but please land recognizing and respecting the fact that God has demonstrated his love. This is not in the abstract. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross. And therein is a demonstration of God's love for you. And let's just make it personal. You know, I think we quote John 3:16 often, and it's fine to quote it, but I think we miss the personal nature of that. It's like, for God so loved the world. And you know the person reciting the verse isn't putting themselves in the verse. God loves everybody but me. Because if he loved me, this wouldn't be happening. Come on. Right there it is, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. So there's the first great demonstration of God's love. The second one happens in the here and now. So that happened back there and back then. The second demonstration of God's love for us happens in the here and now. It happens 24/7 in the life of the believer. It happens whatever's going on in your life, no matter how hot the battle, no matter how difficult the pain, this happens in the life of the believer. And it's found in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out, has been and continues to be poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So that's the second great demonstration, ongoing act of God's love, is that the Holy Spirit manifests this great love of God in our lives. And in that love of God, as it consumes us, we are assured of better things as believers. And we probably need to hear this over and over and over. We need reminded of this. You say, well, things are going pretty good for me, Pastor. Now, wait a minute. I mean, literally, wait a minute. This is life. And what we're doing right now is preparing. And living. We say, Brother Bill, how does God demonstrate his love again? What more could he do? Well, he tells us in verse 9. So love was mentioned there and then, back then on Calvary, when Jesus Christ decided, not my will, but thy will be done, and he went to the cross. He endured the pain, suffered the humiliation, was forsaken by his best friends, and those who confess Jesus, those who've been born again, those who've been justified by faith, have the love of God continually poured out in their life. God is not withholding his love from you. You may be running from his love, but he never holds his love back from you. He loves you, and he'll pour it out, and he'll pour it on. You just need to be sensitized to that love. Well, that's all good for now, but what about in the future? I love Paul and his superlatives. Much more than, I mean, can it get any better than having been justified by faith? Can it get any better than having been born again? Can it get any better than at one time we were enemies of God and we were deserving of God's judgment? We were deserving of God's ultimate demise? And no, God, it does get better. Because we have a God that is faithful to His promises. We have a God who we can count on. So much more than having now been justified by His blood. So this, even what happens in the future, is connected to what has taken place in our lives by grace through faith. He says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Yep, one day history as we know it will end. Jesus is coming again. We don't know the time. Only the Father knows the time. We don't know the time, but He is coming again. And when He comes, He's not going to come back and ask questions. He's coming back to rule and reign. He's coming back to gather the elect from the four winds. He's coming back to say, come ye blessed, depart ye cursed. He's coming back to gather those who have been justified by faith through the blood of Jesus. Those who experienced the outpouring of His love as they went through tribulation. But as they persevered, and as His perseverance brought on proven character and proven character hope. Hope was strengthened in the midst of their lives because they cooperated with God and His plan for them and for their sanctification. And then He rescues us from the wrath to come. So this act of love is revealed even at the end. Even on judgment day when we are rescued from the wrath to come. Listen, folks, I've heard the testimonies. You know, the person says, well, you know, God saved me. Before God saved me, my life was just emptiness. But He saved me and now I have fulfillment. Well, that's fine. I think God brings purpose to lives. But I think it's more correct to say this. Yeah, God saved me principally from myself and judgment to come. He has saved me from His own wrath because now my sin debt is canceled and He will bring me safely through to live with Him forever in heaven. We give Him praise for that. So let's stand together. We'll have a hymn of invitation. Today you're here, you would like prayer for whatever you're going through. Prayer for yourself. If you would like to come forward and confess Jesus, that's wonderful. That would be fine. Or if you would, you can come on and begin to play. That's great, Holly. And Bethany, and I don't know where Clay is. Clay, there's Clay. However the Lord leads, but let's worship Him with this last song.